And open up your Bibles to Joel chapter 2. I know the pages are still new back there and kind of stuck together, but to help you, it's page 1253 in your Bible. I know that helps everybody. Tonight we're starting I suppose you'd call it a new series, a new topic on co-laboring with the Holy Spirit. Taught on this before, but I'll just go ahead and say it this way. Sue and I divide up our lives. You know, there is BJ and after J. That's before Jesus and then after Jesus. Then there was BD and after D. That's before Dave and after Dave. But now there's before 1 John and after 1 John. I'm serious. My understanding about so many things has matured after being through that series myself. And I'm still getting reports that it's having that effect on many around the world. And I believe that will continue to happen. I'll just say this. If you have not heard the series on 1 John, I highly recommend it to you. You can go to Dave's website, daveroberson.org, and there's a link on the homepage. There's a little box kind of over to the right with a link there that'll take you to the series. Or you can go to garycarpenter.org, go to media, and there's a list of series there, and one of them is the 1 John teachings. And we have it available in MP3 format, video format on YouTube. And also, we even have the sermon notes there if you want to print those out and follow along. So, but I'm telling you, it's important. It's an important measure. And the reason I'm having you turn to Joel is on the day of Pentecost, when 120 were in the upper room, and they began speaking with other tongues. And that particular manifestation, now again, I am preaching to the choir here, so you guys in this room have been well taught by Pastor Dave. There's probably nothing I can tell you that you don't already know. But understand this, there's many listening that have not heard all of those wonderful messages. And if you haven't, you know, that's kind of your fault. I mean, they're all at Dave Roberson's website, and they're all there for free. I would really recommend Tongues for the Believer if you've never heard that set. That'd be a good one to get started off with. But there's so many of them. And if you, like I always say, if you've never heard the Born Again Trail, you really don't have anything else to do. I mean, that's the most important thing in your life, I think, is hearing that series. Okay. But here's what's coming. Thank God for Pastor Dave. Thank God for all of the heroes of faith. Not just that we read about in Hebrews 11, but modern day times. How many are thankful for Smith Wigglesworth, John G. Lake? Let's get some women in there. Amy Semple McPherson, Maria Woodworth Edder. We could go on and on and on. Even very modern times, we've had some great ones. But see, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit wasn't poured out on just the 12. There were 120 in the upper room. One of them was Mary, the mother of Jesus. And the Holy Spirit fell on all of them. When they began speaking in those unknown tongues, and that manifestation was one, at least part of it, people from all different countries who had come to Jerusalem for the Passover, for the Feast of Pentecost. Many had come from all different kinds of lands, and they spoke different languages. Yet here you have 120 people, and they're speaking in unknown tongues, yet each person heard them speaking in their native tongue. See, that's a tongue to be understood of man. It is one of the four diversities. There's four different kinds of tongues. Paul speaks of another kind of tongues over in 1 Corinthians 14, where he says, "He that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not unto man, but unto God. No man understands him." Well, that's got to be a different kind of tongue than the one they were saying on the day of Pentecost, because people understood that one. Now, that's all coming later. And really, that's already fully taught. Rembrandt style, Picasso really cannot improve on Pastor Dave Roberson. That is already there for you, laid out in a buffet style, if you just go to those teaching series. And although the reason I said that about thank God for the great men and women that the Holy Spirit has been able to use, even in our present generation, what we're entering to now is the prophecy given by Joel. Because he plainly said, "This is that which was prophesied by the prophet Joel." So let's go to Joel, page 1253 in your King James Bible. Having some fun. But at Joel chapter 2, let's start in verse 28. "And it shall come to pass afterward." I hear pages. "It shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my spirit upon my apostles." No? Oh, okay. "I will pour out my spirit upon the leadership of the church." What? Wait a minute. Let me clean my glasses here. I got some new glasses. I'm not seeing it correctly. "I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh." Say it with me. All flesh. Say it with me. He's talking about me now. "Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids." He's trying to get in that language. It means even the lowest, the ones that serve, the handmaids, in society, those that are not esteemed like the governor and the mayor and so forth, but the low ones, even upon them, "in those days will I pour out my spirit." Say with me, "Those days are these days." Amen. "And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered." Are we living in that age? Aren't we living in the age of "whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever shall believe in his heart that God raised him from the dead and confess with his mouth that Jesus is Lord, he shall be saved." Is that not the age we're living in? We're living in the age of the Holy Spirit. And I honor and I greatly respect and I appreciate all of the men and women through whom the Holy Spirit has manifested the glory of God. But I'm telling you, the day of the one-man show is over. Well, let me just say it this way. Those people will continue, and we're going to join them. What I mean is, it's not anymore. The mindset of the church has got to change. That same Holy Spirit that you have seen working through Dave, the same Holy Spirit that you have read about working through Smith Wigglesworth or Amy Semple or Catherine Kuhlman, that same Holy Spirit has been poured out on you. Not some lesser Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit. So I want to do a little introduction, and some of these things will seem very basic to many of you, but it's good to be reminded of these things. Peter said, "As long as I'm in this tabernacle, I'm going to keep putting you in remembrance of stuff you already know." Well, I'm going to do the same thing. So let me just, I'm going to stay fairly close with my notes. Because I know he has something he wants to get done. You can be turned into John 16:13. That's where we'll go next, I think. Co-laboring with the Holy Spirit. I'm going to do a little introduction. Co-laboring with the Holy Spirit is one of the seven pillars that has been established here at the Prayer Center. When I say seven pillars, we have something we call the message that has come to maturity. What would you think number one in that message would be? What would be the first item? Praying in other tongues. Isn't that right? Isn't that one of the tools God has given us as a pillar to establish His will in your life? So I'm just going to list these seven. Yes, sir. And I need to say this. These messages, at least the ones I'm going to be doing, are going to be very much like a classroom setting. You might want to bring something to write on and just make reference of some things and verses. If not for your own edification, you may already know them, but it might help you later if you minister these same truths yourself to people who don't know them. Okay? So here are the seven pillars that we call the message that has come to maturity. Number one, praying in tongues. Number two, meditation / assimilation of the word. My goodness, I'll never forget that series. The first one I heard of Dave teaching about real meditation. I think it's called imagery. What is it? Yeah, that right there. It's about meditation of the word. I know that changed my whole life. I heard that series, went home, and soon I'd been already saved and spirit-filled for 12 years. I had like 9 books on my bookshelf, all of the titles, something along the lines of how to meditate God's Word. I just went home and threw them all away. They were wrong. Well-intended, but wrong. Meditation, imagery, and delivery. Thank you. There I got it. Meditation, imagery, and delivery. I just couldn't hear you. All right, it'll change your life. Then Dave took it one step farther, and I'm not going to reteach those things. I don't think even in this series I'm going to. Listen, if you're not hungry enough, if you have not heard them, you need to hear them. And if you're not hungry enough to hear them, it doesn't do me any good to teach it to you again. Now, let's get real. You're either hungry and you want to know it, or you don't care. You're just playing church anyhow. Okay? So, if you haven't heard that series, shame on you. It's been there since 1990-something. Shame on you. Hear it. Meditation, imagery, and delivery. You're talking to the wrong teacher. I'm not a pastor. You don't care about doing it? I don't care if you know it. You know, I'm going to talk to the ones that are hungry. Okay. Sue cringes when I do that. I keep telling you I'm not a pastor. You can call me a pastor all you want to. You're not going to make me one. I'm a teacher. You don't fall asleep in my class. You won't like it. All right, the third pillar. You got the first two. Praying in tongues is number one. Meditation, assimilation of the word is number two. Number three is private worship. Dear Lord, again, all of these are taught Rembrandt style, Picasso style, by Pastor Dave. They're all available for free at the website, his website. Number four, confession of the word. Oh my goodness, confession of the word. Number five is everybody's favorite. We put two more F's in front of the word. It's fasting. Fasting, you know. But fasting is one of the pillars. Number six, waiting on God. Now, we have taught a lot over the years about waiting on God. I'm not going to reteach that part right now, but those are already at the website. But right now, the seventh pillar is co-laboring with the Holy Spirit. See, and this is where you leave religion. This is where you leave the realm of man. Because when you start co-laboring with the Holy Spirit is where all things become possible. This is where blind eyes open, lame legs walk. How about missing legs appear? I mean, this is stuff you cannot do. I don't care how good or righteous or holy you are. This is stuff that cannot be done without the supernatural enabling power of the Holy Ghost. Okay? So this is what we're talking about. So let's review a few fundamentals. These are things that all of us here know. It's good to be put in remembrance of these things. Number one, let's talk about the third member of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit. Number one, the Holy Spirit is a person. He is not an it. He is not an influence. He is not a presence, although you can tell when He's here. Okay. He is not a power, but He has all power. He is a person. Notice how Jesus always applies the personal pronoun He when He is talking about the Holy Spirit. And that's why I had you turn to John 16:13 so you can see it in your own Bible. Howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. He could have worded that any way He wanted to. I believe He used the personal pronoun He that many times to try and get it across to us. The Holy Spirit is as much a person as Jesus is a person Himself. The same way God the Father is now when I say person, an entity, an individual, His own, and, okay, supposed to teach and not preach. God is one all through the Old Testament. O Israel, the Lord thy God is one. There's only one God. We don't worship three separate gods. But God, being infinite in who He is, it seems wisdom to Him that the best way to reveal Himself to us finite creatures, this one God somehow presents Himself to us in three parts. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Before God the Son was the Son, He was the Word. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Hebrews tells you He was made for us just a season, a little lower than the angels. Why? It tells you, for the purpose of death. Because God can't die. So He had to be made a man, a little lower than the angels, for the purpose of death, so He could taste death for every man. But how many of you know, He prayed, God, restore unto me the glory that I had with you before the world was. Ooh, he's not a man lower than the angels anymore. Back where He was, but His form is changed forever. Now He's not only this, He is still the second member of the Godhead, but now He's in the form of a glorified man. My goodness. Oh well. We're supposed to be talking about the Holy Ghost. But in the same way that we can make a distinction between the Father and the Son, we've got to make that distinction between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He is a He, not an it. And I want to make this, Dave over and over would tell us, the Holy Spirit is God, no less equal than God the Father or God the Son. Remember Dave would do that thing, he'd say, if you could see all three of them standing like facing each other, they would be nose to nose, eye to eye, chest to chest, all equal, all one, all the same, but different. But the Holy Spirit, He is God. Now they have chosen to take different roles in the kingdom. The way I understand it, God the Father sees or plans or perceives everything. God the Son is the one who speaks. He's the Word. He's the one that actually spoke, light be. But see, it says the Holy Spirit was already hovering over the dark, over the deep. He was waiting on something. He already had the power to make light, didn't He? But He's waiting on something. See, they co-labor together. God the Father conceives everything. God the Son speaks everything. And God the Holy Spirit performs everything. I like to call Him the molecule changer. I like it also, He's the enforcer. When Jesus would cast out devils, He said, I like it. This big nasty devil that scares us so bad and foams at the mouth and wallows on the floor and maybe says, I'll kill you. And Jesus says, oh, I cast him out with the finger of God. It's like, blip. Takes God's little finger, blip, and cast him out. Anyway, I like how Dave would always say, talking about when Jesus, now I'll get to that in a minute, but when Jesus was returning to the Father, He says, I'm going to send you another comforter. And to be honest, the disciples weren't really interested in another comforter. They wanted Jesus to stay, and wouldn't you? But he says, I'm going to turn you over to another comforter. He says, now this one, he's going to abide with you forever. I like it. What he was doing, he was assuring them, I know you're heartbroken that I'm leaving. But this one that's coming, you're going to love him too. And let me assure you, you're never going to have to go through this again. This Holy Spirit that's coming, you're going to love him. And he's going to abide with you forever. Glory to God. My feet again. I love how Dave always said, he did not turn you over to an angel. He didn't turn you over to Gabriel or Michael or any of the angels. He turned you over to a family member. He turned you over to the third member of the Godhead. About there, Dave would say, now let's get this straight. Let's see. Preview. It's God, if you'll allow him, he will pray the Father's will through your mouth perfectly so that God the Father can hear that prayer and answer it perfectly. And we still fail? Why is it we won't pray? Sorry, that's it. I got to go pray in tongues. For crying out loud, what a deal. Okay, but I get ahead of myself, as you know. Now, he turned you over to God, the Holy Spirit himself. Your tutor. You know, if he's going to learn anything, wouldn't you like to have the best tutor that there is? Boy, I'd like to, if I was going to really be excel in math, I'd want the best tutor that I could find. Can you imagine a better tutor than God? God has said, if you'll allow me, I will personally tutor you for your calling. Holy, my goodness. We ought to be able to make it on a deal like that. Okay. So let's look at that verse, John 14. You're close. If somebody said, go left. John 14. Verses 16 and 17. It says, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he, see, here he goes again, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him. Oh, now this part. For he dwelleth with you. Now remember, this is before they could be born again. This is before the resurrection. He was already working with them. For he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. All right, let's not take that so lightly. Just put your hand on your chest. Say, God the Holy Ghost is not only with me. God the Holy Ghost is in me. When I walk in a room, God walks in the room, because I am the temple of the Holy Ghost. Oh, amen. That's going to mean a lot more to us by the time we get through with this series. So in recapping, the Holy Spirit, he is a person. He is with us. He is in us. There is nowhere you can go where he does not go. I was meditating on this and I was thinking, okay, the Holy Spirit is in me 24 hours a day, every day. Wonder what it would be like for me to be with somebody 24 hours a day. Watching them interact with all kinds of people, do all kinds of activities, go a lot of places, and there's nowhere they go, nothing they do that I'm not with them. Wonder what it'd be like to be with them 24 hours a day and them never once say a word to me all day, and then the next day, and then the next day. Like I'm not even there. And it's mainly because they're too busy. I'm getting on myself. if that gets on you too. He's, how many again are glad His mercies are new every morning? Someone said to me recently, I really don't remember who it was, but it was so good. Each of us, if you've been born again and baptized in the Holy Ghost, each one of us has the genius of the universe living on the inside of us. Yet we do the talking all day long. Okay, now that was my introduction. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. And the title of this lesson tonight is called Fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Now, we're going to look at the very last verse in 2 Corinthians. How many of you know about the Corinthian church? Of all the churches in the New Testament, it's the one that's described as being carnal, little babies. This church had all kinds of problems. There was all kinds of divisions. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Gary, I'm of Nathan, I'm of Dave only, I'm of Jesus only. They had fornication going on in the church that at first was being, their leadership was not, can I just say it, the leadership was so milquetoast, they wouldn't even judge the situation. They just let it continue. Fornication was going on in the church openly. Everybody knew about it. And the leadership was too weak-kneed, milquetoast, something or other, to even speak up and say anything about it. And if you do that, then the little sheep are going to start thinking, well, if the leadership thinks it's okay, I guess it's okay. Sure enough, those radical grace teachers are right. Grace must cover all kinds of that sin like that. That's the kind of church that Paul is dealing with here. And in 2 Corinthians, a lot of it has been sorted out. That guy that had his father's wife has repented now, and he's told them to restore them. Paul brags on the leadership because they took his counsel to heart and they judged the situation the way he told them to judge it. And so things are getting better in that church. And there's a warning right near the end of the letter where Paul says, I'm still hesitating coming back to visit you because I know there's people there that has committed fornication and other such things that have not repented. And when I come, I'm not going to spare. In other words, I'm still giving them some space to repent. But the point is, the church was getting better. It was 2 Corinthians is better than 1 Corinthians, okay? They're growing. But right, his last verse in the letter is 2 Corinthians 13:14. It's amazing. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen, meaning so be it. Now, just so you know, that word communion there, he's not talking about the communion cup. He's not talking about the Last Supper. That word communion in your King James Bible, in the Strong's, it's G2842. The word is koinonia, K-O-I-N-O-N-I-A. The first meaning of that word is not fellowship. The first meaning of that word is partnership. That does mean fellowship, but it means partnership. Here's the sequence. Partnership, participation. In other words, each of us has a part. Each of us participates. The third one is communication. That's part of fellowship, isn't it? One of them is distribution. As if somebody was going to distribute gifts. Does that remind you of any chapter in the Bible? The gifts of the Holy Spirit. Distributed as the Spirit wills. And then the very last meaning is fellowship. But it is one of the words. If you look that word up, look at every time it's used in the New Testament, most of the time it has to do with communication and fellowship. But when Paul talked about delivering, you remember the famine that was going on, and he took up an offering among the churches to send to the famished Jews and Christians in Jerusalem. He talked about the distribution of these funds. That word distribution is koinonia. In the same way, the Holy Spirit distributes His gifts as He wills. That'll come later in the teaching here when we get to that. But now, what's really important is this. This is the same word that John used in his first epistle. How many of you remember 1 John? I hope you're still remembering these lessons. Because it is the same word that John uses in 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship, and that means koinonia, that's the word koinonia, with us. And truly our fellowship, koinonia, is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, this is important because the subject matter we are headed for in this series is you fellowshipping, partnering with, and participating with the Holy Spirit so that the works of the Father are manifested in the earth by all flesh, by all believers, not just leadership. Okay? Now, you're not going to... I think this is a Jane See the Ball statement. You're not going to have fellowship with the Holy Spirit if you are purposely not having fellowship with the Father and the Son. God is one, manifested as three. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. To say you have fellowship, koinonia, with God while walking in darkness simply makes you a liar. It is not possible. Now, so you can see this in your own Bible. Go to 1 John 5. No, excuse me. 1 John 1, verse 5. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. Now stop for a moment. John in his letter mentions Jesus. John in his letter mentions the Father. He could have chosen either one of those words right there, could he not? He chose the word God. Why? Because God is one. Listen, God the Father is light. In Him is no darkness at all. God the Son is light. And in Him is no darkness at all. Now get this. God the Holy Spirit is light. And in Him is no darkness at all. You got that? So if we say that we have fellowship, and there's that same word, koinonia. If we say that we have fellowship with Him, Him meaning God, He just got through saying God is light. If we say that we have fellowship, koinonia, participation, co-laboring with Him, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Now, that'll make more... The reason that is so important now to me, let's go back to our verse, 2 Corinthians, go back to 2 Corinthians 13 and 14. Because there's a reason that the Apostle Paul... He makes this list in the order that he does. And I don't think I ever would have understood it without having the foundation in me of 1 John. Don't think I ever would have got this. Why he has the sequence the way he does. Now notice, 2 Corinthians 13, 14. Notice the sequence. Number one, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's number one. Number two, the love of God. And then three, the communion, the koinonia, the fellowship of the Holy Ghost, be with you all. Why does he have them in that order? Let's start with the first one. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Well, what is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ? You remember John 1:17? Now, we're going to have too many verses. Just write them down, look them up later. You remember John 17? For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. See, Romans chapter 7 gives you the illustration of the man who received the law from Moses. He has received the law, but he has not received the grace that empowers him to be able to keep that law. His mind wants to keep it. He says, with my mind, I acknowledge that your law is good and righteous and holy, and I set my will to keep it, and I'm not going to do that evil thing anymore, and I'm going to start doing those good things, but I find another law working in my members. Who shall deliver me from this body of death? Well, that was the state of the whole human race. Nobody could keep the law. Paul made it very emphatic. There is none righteous. No, not one. Nobody could perfectly walk uprightly. Nobody. If anybody could, Jesus didn't have to come and die. But he did have to come and die. Well, what's the difference? And what do you mean? The law came by Moses. We can see that. But see, grace came by Jesus Christ. Now, go to Titus chapter 2. Let's get to the Bible definition of what grace is. The Bible definition. This is the Bible definition of grace. I know in your Amplified Bible it says unmerited favor, and that's a good start, but that doesn't near cover what grace is. Not in the context. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Why could not the man in Romans 7 do that? What's the difference between him and someone who's born again? He had received the law, but he had not been born again. When you get born again, God's grace gives you the very Spirit of Christ on the inside of you, that light of life that empowers you to walk free from sin the same way he did. See, the law came by Moses, but the power to keep that law came by Jesus Christ. And it's all by grace. You didn't earn it. It's free, but it's that power that makes you free from sin. I'm supposed to be teaching, not preaching. I'm sorry. Now go to Romans 8. You can see it just real clear. Here's the difference between the Romans 7 guy and the Romans 8 person. It's the difference between somebody who'd received the law that came by Moses, and then the difference between that person and someone like you who has received grace and truth by Jesus Christ. You're not a Romans 7 person that only has the law and no power to keep it. You are a new creature in Christ Jesus. We're going to look at the verses right here. Romans 8 verses 1 and 2. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. Well, why? Well, why can I do that and the guy in Romans 7 couldn't? For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Glory to God. You don't have an external law. He went beyond that. He wrote his law in your mind and in your heart when you got born again. And you can keep it. Glory to God. We have to believe that. And listen, that's why it's listed first. Look, he has a reason for doing this. Notice the first one he lists. Is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you? Well, after 1 John, my understanding of that grace is completely, or not complete, but it's radically different than what it was before. That grace is to Gary every moment, every time my flesh wants to do anything that I know is sin, that grace, if it's with me, what I mean is I remember who I am. I remember what he's done for me. I can, like Bronk says, I have the sanctified. No. That is not who I am. I'm a child of God. I don't do that. What's wrong with you, flesh? You done gone stupid? Well, it has been. Didn't you hear Sue say you're not the boss of us? Flesh, you can't be telling me what to do. Hallelujah. When you're born again, you have the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus within you. Go to John, be turning to John 8. See, Jesus called it the light of life. And it belongs to all who follow him. All who follow him, not just the fivefold ministry, not just the apostle, the prophet. Everybody who follows him receives that light of life. And it empowers you to walk in the light instead of in the darkness. It's the same life that empowered Jesus to walk sin-free for 30 years before he was baptized by the Holy Ghost. It's not the Holy Spirit that empowered Jesus to walk free from sin. It was the light of life. His first nature is what we have with our second nature when we get born again. He was born with that life the first time around. And that life empowered him to say no. He had sinful flesh that would like to sin just like that flesh you're wearing. He was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. Well, what's the difference? The light of life. He had it, and guess what? Now you have it. And that's why he says here in John 8, verse 12, is that woman, he's still talking right after the event with the woman caught in adultery. Would you call that walking in darkness? But he's telling her and everybody else who will listen, he says, look, John 8, 12, then spake Jesus unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Now, he is completely serious about that statement. He suffered an agonizing price to set you free from sin. He suffered an agonizing price for you to have that same life in you that he had in him. And he fully intends for those who receive it to walk in the light of that life. He fully intends for those that follow him to no longer walk in darkness. Now, he is serious about this. If you don't think he, and I don't have this in my notes, but I hear it, that's why he plainly says, there'll be many in that day. In fact, just hold your place. Go to Matthew 7. It's so important. This isn't preached enough in the church. I've been preaching it a lot here lately. But it's as much the gospel as any other verse. I only want to talk about the promises. Here's a promise. I promise you, he's serious about this. I promise you. Matthew 7:21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And I hate it that this next word is many. Many. Many, not a few, many will say to me in that day. I want to say, many who thought they were going to wind up in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? These are church people. They don't prophesy in the bar. Well, hopefully. Have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? These are church people that think they're okay. See, they never did really leave darkness. And then will I profess unto them, God, I don't want to hear this. I never knew you. Depart from me, ye who work iniquity. He empowered them to walk out of the darkness, but they loved the darkness more than the light. And in the end, they chose darkness, but still kept the name Christian, thinking that would get them into heaven. And it will not. I didn't write this verse down, but writing to Timothy, Paul said, this is foundational. This foundation stands sure. The Lord knows those that are his. And let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And he said, this is foundational. Back to our study. So Jesus is completely serious about this not walking in darkness thing. He suffered an agonizing price for you to be able to receive this light of life. He fully intends for those who receive it to walk in the light of that life and no longer walk in darkness. So this phrase that Paul uses, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you, what that means is walk in the light of life. Deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. Live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that you received when you were born again. You are a child of light. Walk as a child of light. This is having the grace of Jesus Christ with you. Then if you're walking like that, now the second part, the love of God be with you. Isn't that what he says? The love of God, second. Let's talk about that for a minute. We know from 1 John and other places, God is love. He doesn't just have love. Remember how Dave would teach us that? God doesn't just have love, he is love. He can't help himself. He loves you. That's who he is. Even in its fallen, sinful state, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Isn't that right? God even loved the world in its sinful, fallen state. See, human love would have said, good enough for you. You made your bed, now sleep in it. But God is trying to rescue as many as he can. He's looking on this fallen world and he still loves man. Thank God for his love. So he made this gospel, can I say, way of escape, so that we won't be condemned with the world. We can escape, and eventually we're going to wind up in a new heaven and a new earth. I'm looking forward to that, but that's another message. So God loves everybody. He even loved the sinners of this world enough to send his Son to save them. Isn't that right? So God loves, think about this, God loves every sinner who winds up in hell. God, I can understand that. And all three of my daughters are saved. Glory to God. My grandchildren are all saved, and I'm praying some of them be 1 John saved, but anyway, but you know what I mean. But hey, what if I found out for sure one of them wound up in hell? You think I wouldn't love them? Sure, I'd still love them. God would have to, I don't know how God's going to do that to make heaven without tears. You know, if you have knowledge that one of your children or your grandchildren winds up in hell, I don't know how God's going to do that. Well, sure, I'd still love them. Wouldn't be anything I could do for them. And I said that to say this. See, God loves every sinner who winds up in hell. He still loves them after they're in hell. Is that the kind of love of God you want to have? Burning in hell for all eternity, but with the knowledge, God loves me. I don't think that's the kind of love of God that Paul was talking about there, do you? God was, is, and always will be love. But I don't want him to love me while I spend eternity in hell. That is not the kind of love that Paul is talking about when he says the love of God be with you. To understand what Paul means, we have to be taught. We have to remember what Jesus said about abiding in the love of God. So turn to John 15. Boy, you don't hear this. We are departing religion at this point. The things we're about to say now will get you kicked out of a lot of churches, and I'm okay with that. John 15. And it doesn't matter that it's in red letters. John 15, starting in verse 9. And we're talking about abiding in the love of God. Or as Paul said it, the love of God be with you. Jesus said, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue you in my love. Okay. How do I do that, Jesus? Well, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. See, now God is love. Nothing can change what God is. He is love. Now get this. But it is your choice whether you abide in His love or whether you choose to abide someplace out of His love. God's not going to change. He loves you. It's your decision. Are you going to abide in His love? This may threaten your greasy grace gospel. But Jesus, who cannot lie, He plainly tells us that the way to abide in the Father's love is to keep His commandments. And I'm going to say it again. We're not so much talking about the Ten Commandments written in tables of stone. The first level of that is His law written in your mind and in your heart when you got born again. The first level of you obeying Jesus is to always obey the voice of your conscience. That is the first level. When you say no to that voice, you're literally saying no to Christ in you. That new man on the inside of you is Christ in you. That new nature that has the law written in its mind and in its heart, that is Christ in you. And when you say no, He still loves you. But you yourself are removing yourself from His love. Jesus then tells His disciples, which would that include us? Are we not His disciples? That we continue in His love, the love of Jesus, by keeping His commandments. See, look back up to verse 10. If you keep My commandments, you shall abide in My love. Let me stop for a minute. Well, what if I don't? Let's get real. You said forgive that person, and I'm saying no. I don't recommend that path. That is the path out of your walk with God. I could pick anything. Pornography. Wrath, anger. You just pick it. And the Holy Spirit, his life in you is going to be telling you what to do correctly. It's your choice whether I like the perfect word Nathan's been using. The path that pleases Him is when you yield to the voice of that new man on the inside. So I wrote here, well, what if you don't keep His commandments? He still loves you, but you're choosing not to love Him. And then I wrote sarcastically, what? Brother Gary, I love Jesus. I kiss on Him. I worship Him every morning when I get out of my bed. I play a Hillsong song first thing. Hillsong song. I love Him, Brother Gary. Even though I don't keep His commandments, I'm telling you, I love Him. I only have one question. Can you read? Because he says, if you keep My commandments, you shall abide in My love. Can you read? Well, I love Him, but I don't keep His commandments. John says you don't even know Him, much less love Him. It's tough. I recommend 1 John to you. After hearing that, they're going, I don't know if I want to hear it or not. You better hear it. The truth is the truth, whether you believe it or not. So I'm just going to read it to you out of 1 John. How's that? Already got you here. Anyway. 1 John chapter 2. You can turn to it yourself if you want to. 1 John chapter 2, starting in verse 3. And hereby we do know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. I know Him, Brother Gary. I've been saved for zama years. Are you keeping His commandments? No. Well, some of them. Well, a particular guy I was talking to has been living in fornication for 12 years. Gets drunk maybe once a week or close to it. Involved with drugs all the time. tells me to my face he knows him. John says, you don't know him. You know some other Jesus that you made up in your own mind. It's not the Jesus of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. John says, hereby we know that we know him. See, you think you know him because you get gushy feelings when you worship this Jesus that you made up out of your head. That's not how you know if you know him. John says, this is how you know that you know him. If you keep his commandments. And if you don't keep them, you don't know him. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar. And the truth is not in him. Remember, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The truth's not in him. But whoso keepeth his word. Now that means has it and keeps it. Obeys it. Now notice, in him verily is the what? The love of God perfected. And that means matured like fruit on a tree. In him the love of God has come to maturity. And that's what Paul is talking about when he says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God be with you. See, if you yield to the grace of God, you're going to keep the commandments. And as you keep the commandments, you know him, and that love of God comes to maturity on your limbs. And you have the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now you have the love of God, this kind, the matured love of God, maturing on your limbs. In him, whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected, matured. Hereby know we that we are in him. So he that saith he abideth in him, ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. And that's where God's bringing us. That we mature to the point we walk like Jesus walked. So now you might understand why first the apostle wrote, The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you, because you cannot keep his commandments without that empowering of the grace that comes into you when you are born again. You must be born of God to become that new man that has the power to say no to sin and to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So you really cannot live in step two until you have first received the grace from step one. Can you see it? Can you see it? And so then why does the Apostle Paul put koinonia, the fellowship, the partnership, the participation, the co-laboring of the Holy Spirit, why is that listed third in that verse by the Apostle Paul? Because it ends up, the last part of that verse says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion, the fellowship of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Well, so this third part, the communion, the koinonia of the Holy Ghost be with you. The Apostle Paul wanted them to have the same kind of fellowship, partnership, participation, and co-laboring with the Holy Spirit that he himself enjoyed. As you read about Paul's life in the book of Acts, you will find precise leadership that came by the Holy Spirit. You will also find healing the sick, casting out devils, and raising the dead through the Apostle Paul. None of that is possible without the partnership, the participation, the koinonia, the co-laboring with the Holy Spirit. Jesus intends for every believer, not just apostles, to have that same koinonia, that same partnership, that same participation, that same co-laboring. That is the prophecy of Joel. I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Why? To be there and not do nothing? No! For koinonia, partnership, participation, co-laboring on all flesh. Everyone who believes. Go to Mark 16. Go to Mark 16. Man, I'm not going to get as far as I thought, but this is lesson number one. Mark 16. You can tell this is what Jesus meant. Mark 16, starting in verse 15. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Now, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Now, let me stop right there. How many in here have believed on Jesus Christ and become born again? Can I see your hands? If you don't raise your hand, I'm giving an altar call right now. Come on, come on. All right. Okay, so you got both hands. Hallelujah. Okay. All right. But, so we're candidates. Right? And these signs shall follow them that believe. In other words, I want you to go and preach to these heathen, these everywhere people, Jew and Gentile alike. I want you to go preach. Now, if they believe, they'll be saved and more. If they believe. So he's talking about the believers, not the leadership, the believers. He's talking about us. Dave would say Job Public and Mary Wallpaper. Those that believe in my name shall they cast out devils. Jesus said he did that by the finger of God. Are you going to do it some other way? Doesn't that require the co-laboring, the participation with the partnership with the Holy Ghost? And he says, you little misbeliever on the back row, you little believer back in the corner, you little believer trying to hide back there, you got the same Holy Ghost living in you that Jesus had in him. And he says, I intend for you to cast out devils. But this comes third. This comes after you know about the grace and you're walking in the light as he's in the light. This comes as you keep yourself in the love of God by obeying the Father, listening for his voice, and by the new nature you've grown up and that love of God has matured in you and you keep his commandments like Jesus said he kept them. This is as you mature as a believer. This is not gifts for babies. This is fruit that's coming on your limbs. Because now you're walking like he walked, talking like he talked. You're having the same results he have. And it's the same Holy Ghost that's going to cast out a devil when you speak in his name. Glory to God. But I'm just me. No, you're not. Look in that gospel mirror again. Who are you supposed to see? When you look in that mirror, you see Jesus. Say it with me again. As he is. Now you're looking in the mirror. You say, boy, don't you love Jesus? You see him in the mirror? That's a mirror. You're seeing you. And the Bible says, as he is, so am I in this world. Say it again. As he is, so am I in this world. I walk as he walked. I talk as he talked. And I have the same results he had. Say it with me. I know the grace of my Lord Jesus Christ. It has empowered me to have the light of life. And I say no to sin. I say no to the world. And I live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And I co-labor with the Holy Ghost. Ooh, let's go a little more. These signs shall follow them that believe. He's talking about you. In my name shall they cast out devils. You know you can't do that without the Holy Ghost. They shall speak with new tongues. You can't do that without the Holy Ghost. They shall take up serpents. Now what that really means is just like, don't take it out of context. The book of Acts, a serpent, the devil, I think, sent a snake, a poisonous serpent, to bite Paul. And everybody there thought he was going to die. Paul just shook it off in the fire. So what this really is talking about, whatever the enemy sends to attack you, shake it off in the fire. Holy Ghost is bigger than any poison. Holy Ghost is bigger than any attack of the devil. Shake it off in the fire. If they try and poison you, if they drink any deadly thing, it will not hurt you. Come to the place you believe that. But let's get this last one. They, now who is they? Those that believe. They shall lay hands on the sick. And once in a while, a very few, maybe a sprinkling in a century. Is that what it says? They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Now you know you can't do that. without the participation, the co-laboring, the partnership with the Holy Ghost. But with Him, all things are possible. You lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Now we're going to learn how to do this. And I see now the sequence, why He had to take us through 1 John before I could come around teaching this again. Because I see it at a different level than I've ever seen it before. Listen, what we were really trying to believe for, without knowing we were doing it, was a gifts revival. Now you can have a gifts revival and be very carnal. That's why the gifts are mentioned in the most carnal church, the book of 1 Corinthians. The most carnal church in the New Testament, which is the book of Pharaoh. Split, divided, factions everywhere, everyone puffed up. I can pray in tongues more than you. I know more than you. I'm of this one. I'm of that one. That's what, that you know. And they were even allowing open fornication in the church, and the church wasn't even judging it. This was a messed up church. And Paul says you come behind and no gift. What? But it's the only way God could use them. They most certainly were not walking in this grace that empowers you to walk free from sin. They weren't walking in that. The love of God wasn't matured on their limbs. But God still loves people. And the only ones He has is believers to do anything with. So God, by His mercy, just uses them in the gifts as the Spirit wills. Do you understand? God, all the gifts mentioned there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you can find every single one of them in the Old Testament. God could do that through unbelievers. The only one that's unique is tongues and interpretation of tongues. But did you know that it says prophecy is equal with that? And they had prophecy in the Old Testament. So it's, oh, God's using me in the gifts. Well, great. He used sinners in the gifts. That's the Holy Ghost being with you. But now you got the Holy Ghost in you. Oh, my goodness. This is a whole different level. God will still use us in the gifts if that's all He's got to work with. But you know what happens with those revivals? You got handles sticking out, flesh handles sticking out there all over the place. You either get you with sex or money or both. You know, be another scandal in the church. And something else the devil can trot in front of the world saying the gospel isn't real. I don't think He's interested in that. That's not why He's had us here in training all these years. He's wanting a people that do exactly what Paul said here, that we understand the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're walking in the grace of that new life that He gave us, and we are walking soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Through that process of keeping His commandments, the love of God is literally matured, comes to perfection on our limbs, and now we're set, now we're ready for real koinonia, fellowship, participation, co-laboring with the Holy Spirit, with the flesh handles pruned off. I want to be as pruned as that mulberry tree over here. That year they cut the limbs back, there wasn't a leaf left on that thing. I thought surely they killed it. But it come back stronger than it ever was before. I want to be pruned like that, where the devil can't find a single handle. He has nothing in us. I'm already over. Did you get anything out of that? That's the introductory lesson. We're going to go on from here. I'm looking forward to this. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We're going